Well, good morning and welcome to Crossbridge. I want to give a special welcome to those of you visiting today and any of you watching online at home. We appreciate you being with us this Sunday. During the past few weeks, I've been speaking to people about the movie whose trailer you just saw, and I seem to be getting the same overwhelming response. What's a Dunkirk? But that's going to make my mission a little bit harder this morning, but I hope you will hang with me. Really, I guess I shouldn't be surprised, because when I told the sermon team that this is the movie that I wanted to talk about for our At the Movies series, I received the same question. What's Dunkirk? For those of you who were not here last week when Jimmy kicked off this At the Movies series, he started with a more familiar title. How many of you have heard of Finding Dory? Okay, a few more hands for that probably. Jimmy did a great job weaving that story together with Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Today, though, we're going to leave Finding Dory behind, and we're going to be on the complete opposite end of the movie spectrum. But personally, I like it there because I enjoy historical movies. Any other fans of historical movies out there? All right, good. See, I find movies like Braveheart or Band of Brothers to be powerful and inspiring. And I'll admit, Dunkirk probably will not crack my top World War II movie list. You may have actually seen the best 2 minutes and 15 seconds that the movie will offer. But I did find some of the sequences to be intense and some of the themes to be compelling. Typically, the way I would judge a historical movie is by trying to compare it to some of the biographies or some of the books that I've read from that time period. If you haven't guessed already, I am a little passionate about history. You know, the reason is there are so many amazing true stories from our past that we can learn from. There are triumphs and failures in history that can teach us great lessons. And if there is one life lesson, one thing that I would like to teach you from Dunkirk today, it would be this: that life's seemingly insignificant choices today can have a great impact on our tomorrow. This dynamic is at work in the movie and some of the difficult decisions that the characters have to make. And if we are willing to explore our lives a little, I think that we'll also find that there have been some small choices that have snowballed into something much bigger. For those of you still wondering, when is he going to tell us what Dunkirk actually is? I'd like to take a step back from Hollywood for a moment and give you a brief history lesson. So for those of you students, don't worry. School is coming, but you do have a few weeks of summer vacation left, and for you grown-ups, I do apologize for any uncomfortable flashbacks to your high school modern European history courses. So, first off, Dunkirk is not a thing or a person, but a place. So there you have it. Dunkirk is a city in the north of France, right on the English Channel. Its name, though, just is not quite as familiar as some other World War II historical sites. Don't confuse it with the Normandy beaches, which would be more kind of in that southern area. Those were made famous on D-Day. And yes, Dunkirk does pale in comparison to Pearl Harbor. But at this point, the United States hadn't even entered World War II. We are talking about May 1940. World War II is about 10 months old, and the Nazi war machine is sweeping through Western Europe. Their advance takes a northern turn, and thousands of French and English troops are cut off. They're trapped in Dunkirk. Now, fearing that they were overextended, the Nazis halted their advance for 3 days. But what would happen to the hundreds of thousands of soldiers? British Prime Minister Winston Churchill ordered any boat available in England to be sent to Dunkirk to assist in evacuating the troops. You can see some photos comparing real life to Hollywood there. Almost 900 boats, many of them civilian boats or converted fishing vessels, answered the call to go to Dunkirk. Now, during the initial attack, the harbor had sustained damage, so many of the troops were literally picked up right off the beach or had to wade out into the water to meet their rescuers. All this while the German army and air force began to renew their attack. In the end, this most unusual collection of 900 boats was able to rescue 338,000 troops who were ultimately taken back to England. If the British sailors and civilians did not offer their ships and risk their lives, many more lives would have been lost. Those thousands of soldiers instead became hardened veterans who would be able to resist the Nazis in upcoming battles. They were able to live and fight another day because total disaster at Dunkirk had been averted. Churchill called the mission a miracle, and the British used it as part of their wartime propaganda. But when considering all the factors, you could have a historical debate. Was this really a victory? Was this defeat? I mean, the Allies gave up all of mainland Europe to the Nazis. There was considerable loss of supplies and equipment. Or, if you want to take the tagline from the movie, you know, survival is victory. The one thing that no one will deny, though, is that this was a pivotal moment, a decisive moment. If the Nazis had annihilated the army, it would have changed the course of the entire war, and most likely the 20th century as well. Dunkirk is listed as one of the 100 decisive battles in history. This is a book I do have in my personal library, if you're interested. I told you I'm a little passionate about history. But see, history is filled with pivotal moments like this, and discussing them or retelling their stories can make great books and great films. But this battle is different because it's not about a famous general on the battlefield or some new secret weapon or tactic. It's more about the nameless, faceless individuals who played a small part in something that became very big. Life's seemingly insignificant choices today can have a great impact on our tomorrow. Now, our lives will most likely not make it onto the big screen, and chances are we might not find ourselves in the middle of history's next pivotal moment, but our life is defined by decisions. People may think where we live, where we work, who we marry, you know, that those are the choices that shape our lives. But I would argue that often the little choices we make can play just as large a role. And I think this is especially true when it comes to issues of faith. Choosing to follow Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that something big has to happen, that we're going to be a missionary to Africa, or we're going to go into seminary. It's really the small daily choices that can truly impact us. Will I pray to God today? Will I commit to reading His Bible daily? Can I find some way to forgive someone who has wronged me? Will I wake up in time to make it to church today? You know, these are some of the small choices that can lead to a growing relationship with God. And as this relationship grows, we experience God's direction more in our lives. And that leads to a greater impact in our families, in our places of work, our church, our community. In the same way that the movie character's decision to sail his small boat to Dunkirk becomes the part of something big, I believe that, again, that same dynamic is true for us today and has been throughout history. So this morning, what I would like to do is to take a look at a pivotal moment in the Bible that literally began with a few small steps. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, you will find another large group of people with a difficult decision to make facing a large body of water. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible found in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And of course, Joshua is a historical book, so I get to give you another history lesson, a little background for you to set the stage before we read from chapter 3. So God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now God raises up a leader in Moses, and through Moses and God's miraculous signs, the people are liberated from bondage in Egypt. And they're supposed to settle back in the land of Canaan, where their ancestors are from. Unfortunately, during their time in Egypt, the land has become inhabited with other peoples. And the Israelites doubt if God could really give them this promised land. Despite seeing God's miracles firsthand, the people fail to trust God's words. So for those reasons, God says no to that generation. They're forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They're the next generation, their descendants, will inherit the promised land, and they will be led by a man who did not doubt God's ability to deliver, and that man was Joshua. All right, so Joshua's first act is to send spies into the promised land to scout it out, and they return with great news. The people of Canaan are terrified of the Israelites and their God. They have heard the stories of what had happened in Egypt. So the people are in high spirits as they camp out about a mile away from the Jordan River. The Jordan River, that is the first obstacle that the people must face on their journey. This is the physical barrier that separated them from the promised land, but it's also the barrier that separated them from the life they knew to the life that God had promised. So would they accept the status quo, or would they trust that God would provide for them as they faced the unknown? Would they show fear and doubt like their ancestors, or would they trust God and embrace their new leader? Those decisions would have great consequences. So we will begin reading from Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they had camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So the people are ready to go. They're going to be on the move, and the Ark of the Covenant is going to be leading the way. The Ark is where God's presence dwelt. So God would be literally leading them on this journey of faith. Now, I find the detail about the distance to be interesting, keeping 2,000 cubits between them and the ark. That's a distance of about 1,000 yards. And it served a practical purpose because the people, they needed something to follow. You know, as the passage said, they had never been this way before. But I think there's another reason. That distance would give everyone an unobstructed view of the events that were about to unfold. Reading on from verse 7, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the waters, go and stand in the river.'" I think this is what Joshua was waiting to hear. He wanted a boost to his confidence. He may have had doubts as to whether the people would truly follow him. You know, this passage mentions Moses. Moses is the leader who led the Israelites out of Egypt. He was the one who climbed the mountain and received the Ten Commandments from God. You know, those were some big shoes to fill. But now, God was going to show the people that he was with Joshua in the same way. But how? Continuing in the passage, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So the people are ready. God is leading the way. But they've forgotten something. How are they going to get across the river? The Jordan River is about 150 miles long, and certainly there were no bridges to accommodate the thousands and thousands of people. And what could Joshua possibly have meant when he said the waters were going to be cut off? You know, the people were likely confused as they began their journey, but that confusion may have turned to fear when they reached the water's edge. We read that now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. I want to put this into perspective for you. During a flood stage, the Jordan River would be likely up to a mile wide in places, with depths varying from 3 to 12 feet, and currents up to 40 miles per hour. I actually have a photo for you of modern-day Jordan River in a similar set of circumstances. And if you take a look at those waters, you know, this was not simply a matter of people stepping in and getting their sandals wet. You know, the people in the Bible did not have the luxury of knowing what was going to happen next. Stepping into that water would be a great risk. An act of faith was required. The river would not stop until they touched the water. They had to take the first step. So here it is, the moment of truth. Will they proceed? Will they trust God? Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I think this is one of those Bible stories that would have been so much fun to watch. What were the people's first steps like into the river? Was it that tentative first step, not really knowing what was going to happen? But then with each additional step, you know, their awe and wonder and amazement as what was happening must have continued to rise. Did the people realize the true significance of this event? God was really with them there in the river. God's power was on display. It must have been an awesome thing to behold. But in reality, that was just the first step. That was just the first part of their journey. If you read the rest of the book of Joshua, there are many other stories of God's great wonders and powerful signs and displays. The people eventually inhabit the land and grow into a kingdom. But it all goes back to that small choice of taking a step into the river. Life's seemingly insignificant choices today can have a great impact on our tomorrow. I would like to share a story now from my life that I began with a small step, but I feel God turned it into a pivotal moment that has shaped my family. Many of you know that my wife Becky and I have been here at Crossbridge forever. I think maybe the only family that has been here longer is, you know, the Kaplans. I think they maybe have us by a few months in our almost, you know, 12-year history here at Crossbridge. Now, our story begins, though, in a different way. My wife and I felt called to be a part of Crossbridge. We were living in North Jersey at the time, you know, attending our parent church. And we felt called to come down to Crossbridge while Crossbridge was still very much in its infancy. This was a decision that I initially had dismissed outright, but through additional discussion and prayer and counsel, we moved. And some of you may know that part of the story, but what I suspect that not many of you know is what happened next. What happened about a year later after being at Crossbridge? Our first year in a new area was difficult. We had our little baby boy with us, and you know, it was a challenge. You know, Crossbridge at the time met every other Sunday in the mornings, and then opposite Sundays in the evenings. We still had set up and tear down with these curtains. You know, sometimes we wished that we were just part of a regular church. When a leadership conversation turned to conflict, some close friends ended up leaving the church. And at the time, two families leaving was a very significant percentage. Doubt began to creep in about where our place was. Would God really have called us here if it was going to be so difficult? Did we still trust that God had actually led us here? Should we, you know, cut our losses, move on, and find a normal church to be a part of? You know, Becky and I, we had many difficult conversations as we contemplated what to do next. We ultimately stayed the course. We trusted that God had a plan for us as part of this church. Did something amazing happen next? Did the waters of the Jordan River heap up? No, it was just a small step. We went to church the next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and after that. But in time, it led to something greater, something that has shaped our spiritual lives. If we had left the church then, Becky would never have become the director of the amazing kids program that meets on the other side of that wall. You know, that was not something, that wasn't even a thought in our minds 12 years ago. At that time, we wouldn't have imagined 75 kids on a Sunday morning, or a VBS program with 170 kids and over 100 volunteers. Certainly, Becky had no visions of being on staff or leading any of those efforts. I'm very proud of the role that my wife plays and how God is using her skill set to impact so many children. But we had no idea that is what God had in store for us when we first moved down. It's been a great opportunity that could have been missed. A decision to leave would also have meant that I would have missed out on many meaningful experiences here at Crossbridge. First off, I would not be talking to you this morning. You know, there was countless small group studies that I would have missed, lessons with CB Kids on Sunday mornings, 9 years of VBS. When we made our decision to stay, certainly I did not envision working with Will and being a part of the youth group staff. One simple choice, staying put, has led to a cascade of events that has showed God's blessing and his hand at work in my family. So much could have been missed. Our lives and our children's lives have been shaped by the decision to stay at Crossbridge. Life's seemingly insignificant choices today can have a great impact on our tomorrow. I'd like to give you something to think about as you go on your way this morning. In response to the historical nature of our movie and our message, let's remember the past as we prayerfully approach the future. The past is something that can be hard to dwell on. If you're like me, I'm sure you have a mix of good memories and bad memories. You've made some wise choices, and then there are some others that you wish you could have a do-over on. If you think long enough, you'll probably remember some of those little choices that led to big things. Perhaps it was the choice to go back to church after starting a family, or maybe even in the face of a tragedy. But that became a turning point for your spiritual life. Maybe it was when you finally decided to investigate what you believe and why you believe it. The choice to give of yourself and serve, that may have been the choice that gave you a whole new perspective and a whole new appreciation for all that you've been blessed with. Since all of our spiritual journeys look different, these pivotal moments will come in all different shapes and sizes. Whatever the details of your story, my encouragement is for you to remember your past. When we read our passage from Joshua chapter 3, you may have picked up on the detail where Joshua asked for 12 men from the tribes of Israel to be selected. If you read further in the story, you will learn that he gave instructions to those 12 to take up a large stone from the dry Jordan riverbed. The reason for this is found in the next chapter in Joshua 4. It says, "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." I love how intentional this command is. It is so easy to forget what God has done. It's easy to forget the impact that he has had in our lives. Periodically, we need to take a look at the stones of our past and remember. You know, those stones also allow us to point others towards what God has done. Having a tool to remember can provide encouragement as well as conviction. You know, personally, I would recommend journaling as slightly more practical than collecting stones. I'm always amazed when I read back through old journals and I see things that I prayed for or things that I struggled with that I've forgotten about. Now, if journaling is not your style, I encourage you to find a friend, especially someone that you have some history with, and ask that person to hold you accountable, to ask you those hard questions, to make sure that you are making those right decisions in your faith journey. So after remembering the past, let's prayerfully approach the future. Many of you may be staring down some big decisions, but I want to remind you of the small ones. If we only see the big decisions, we may miss the things that can truly transform us. If you are a student, you might be consumed with questions about where to go to college or what to do with your life. But in the end, the choice to stay plugged in at a local church or a campus ministry, that may have just as large of an impact as the school you select. If you are in a relationship, you may be thinking about getting married. If you're married and things have taken a turn for the worse, you might be considering divorce. And those are huge decisions, but they can be greatly impacted by the choices to seek counsel, to be honest and to ask hard questions, to show grace. It may be a move, it may be a job, it may be a financial or a health decision. You may be wrestling with what activities to sign your kids up for this fall. You know, all of those things can make or break a family. So no matter what the specifics of your decision, there is a common question that I would like to ask. Will you involve God in that decision? Will you open your life to his guidance? That is the ultimate question. Will now be the time that you admit that you can't do life all on your own, and that you need God in every aspect of your life? Now, I admit it sounds really big and intimidating when you put it that way, but remember, pivotal moments can begin with small steps. Sticking with a church, putting your foot into the water, offering a boat to carry a few to safety. what is the step of faith that you need to take now? At Crossbridge, we desire that each of you would grow in your faith journey, that you would be taking active steps to know Jesus more and more each day. If you are new to Crossbridge, I encourage you to ask questions. Ask questions to the person who invited you today. Ask questions to Pastor Jimmy. Talk to one of the elders. Allow us to come alongside of you on your journey. I would also recommend that you re-listen to our most recent sermon series on the book of Proverbs, especially Jimmy's message about wise decision-making. If you don't know where to begin, let me encourage you with a prayer from Scripture that has helped me out quite a bit this year. This is found from Psalm 25. It says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." I look at this and I can realize that I don't have to always have all the answers. There are choices, big and small, that confuse me. But I can look to this psalm as a blueprint for how to pray in those times of uncertainty. God, show me where to go. Teach me. Guide me. Even though we cannot anticipate all of the moments we will face in life, we can have hope because of God. God is our Savior, and He is willing to come alongside us, to guide us on our journey. So again, what are the decisions that you are contemplating? What is the situation that you need to ask for God's guidance? Prayerfully approach the future and allow Psalm 25 to be a starting point. No one can predict the future. The soldier waiting in line on the beach that day only hoped for some chance of escape, some chance to live and fight another day. The Israelite camped out by the Jordan River, he had no idea what was going to happen next. In the same way, I could never have predicted the twists and turns of the past 10 years in my life, nor do I know what's going to happen in the next 10. Our small choices today may be a part of God's unexpected work in our lives. Perhaps only with the passage of time will we understand God's plan more clearly. We can try to imagine opportunities and changes here at Crossbridge as well, but we don't know how those will all work out. But we do know that God does. You know, God is not surprised. You know, He is alive and among us right now, and His power is at work in this church. And for that reason, we can have great hope to face all of life's challenges, big or small. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would become more aware of God's presence, more aware of how He is working in all of those choices that you make today, and how He has a hand on your tomorrow. Would you close in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for movies and how these movies can lead us to profound questions, and we can evaluate how we're making decisions or the impact of those decisions, or we can look back and see how you've influenced and changed our lives. We thank you that you are at work and that you are a powerful God who can lead us and guide us. And I pray for everyone here today that we would be able to tap into that power, that we would seek your strength and guidance for our lives today. Pray this in Jesus' name.